Revelation 20. Revelation 20. We'll read the entire chapter, 15 verses. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, to seal him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In our Psalms this morning, we were looking at the thought of the millennium, and I'm going to just go on this evening with a little more detail as to the millennium and the events that come prior and after the millennium. We mentioned this morning the fact that the enemies were destroyed at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and if you look in your chart, you will see at the bottom of the chart the thought there of the place of the Battle of Armageddon. That's all the same thing that takes place at the end of the tribulation period. Now, to put this chart in that which I've given to you in note form, just let's look briefly at this. There are 3 days that are recorded for us in the Word of God. There's the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God, and all three of them are different. The day of Christ we find recorded for us in two portions. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:14, as also have understand us in part, that we are you, boast as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this day of Christ, and some of the, I've noted the period of time, I say 7 years, because it runs between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And of course, we say 7 years because there's that period of the tribulation that's going on at the same time. But it may be longer than 7 years for the day of Christ. The rapture may take place prior, quite a bit prior to the beginning of the tribulation period. I think so often we, as we look through Scripture, we kind of put them both together. Rapture takes place and the tribulation period begins, but that's not necessarily true. The rapture could take place tonight, but there's nothing on the horizon of events that the Lord has predicted for us will take place. They're not in place at the present time, and it may take years from this point on before that all takes place. Because the tribulation begins when there's a signing of the decree of a leader in Israel and a leader in the revived Roman Empire, which is at the present time Italy. And we see neither one of them in place at this point. So the Scripture is clear that the rapture could take place at any moment, but the beginning of the tribulation period is the signing of that decree. So when you say 7 years, you've got to understand that there's a possibility of it being much longer than that. Notice the events that take place, and you will notice on your chart, all of those are taking place in heaven. And so the day of Christ takes place in heaven. It's the people of God who make up the church who have been raptured. We've gone through the judgment seat of Christ, and we have, after all that has taken place, then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Another reason I kind of think that it's possibly going to be more than 7 years, because the judgment seat of Christ is the review of every one of our lives. We will be judged by that which we have done as Christians, and it will be reviewed before us. When you stop to think of the fact that there are millions of Christians today living, not counting the millions that have already gone, that are in glory, you wonder how quickly that can take place. Is 7 years long enough for that? Again, that is all speculation. There's nothing in the Word that would suggest that. Now, the day of the Lord and the day of Christ is only referred to in these two verses. And then you have the day of the Lord, and there's a lot of references, particularly in the Old Testament, to the day of the Lord. I've jotted down two in 1 Thessalonians. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And again, we put down the time period, because it begins with the tribulation period. So there's 1,007 years. And this is almost, you can count that, because we know exactly when the tribulation period is going to take place. And our message this morning, we were looking at those events that come at the end of the tribulation period. And then just a quick review, highlighting of the tribulation. Return of Christ comes in. You notice that on the chart, he comes back again. And we come back as his bride, as those who will be reigning with him. The end of the tribulation period is the Battle of Armageddon, when all the forces get together and the Lord comes back and destroys the enemies. And then we find the 1,000 years beginning. And the day of God, and I think there's only one reference that I know of, and that is 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of the which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This is the eternal state after the 1,000-year reign, and we'll look at the two judgments before we're finished this evening that take place after that 1,000 years, and then starts the eternity, new heaven and new earth, and all that has come before that will be destroyed by fire. So we recognize that the second coming has taken place, and we've got to remember that there's a difference. We so often, when we talk about the second coming, we automatically think of the rapture, because that's what we're looking forward to. But the second coming, as far as the Scripture is concerned, is the coming back of the Lord with his saints to reign. The rapture has taken place prior to that time, and there's only one reference in the Word of God, and we don't find the word rapture, but we do find that which is taking place, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, at the beginning of this 1,000-year reign, You notice in our first three verses in Revelation chapter 20 that Satan has been bound. Satan is free today. He's the prince of the power of the air. But during those 1,000 years of the Lord's reign, he will be bound for those 1,000 years. But notice it makes it quite clear that after that 1,000 years is over, the end of verse 3, he must be released for a little while. And he will be released for a little while. Then comes judgment before you come in to the 1,000-year reign. There's a judgment on the nation of Israel, promised through the covenants that the kingdom would come and the Messiah should reign. But before this can take place, before you can come into this a state of bliss that you find in the 1,000-year reign of our Lord, there must be the judgment taking place. And to determine who will be there and who will be the ones who will be under the king. Paul says in Romans 9:6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israelites. Now, what he's really saying is the fact that everyone that calls themselves a Jew is not necessarily a Jew in regards to their relationship with God is concerned. There are some, and look in the world today, there are thousands of people that call themselves Christians, but they're really not Christians. They're not Christ's ones. If you went to the Philippines today and asked a Filipino on the street, are you a Christian? His answer would be, I'm not a pagan. He's a Christian. But probably more of the time, he's a Roman Catholic, and nothing wrong with that, except for the fact that there is no relationship with God in their life. And they're still called Christians. And so that's what we find Paul saying here. And that's what needs to be judged to see those who are truly Israelites. The time of the judgment, and we're not going to take time, but if you want to turn back to Matthew 24 and 25, you find a lot of events that are recorded, the Lord giving these to his disciples prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. The chronology is given to us there. The tribulation period, first of all, is given to us in chapter 24, verses 4, the tribulation period, starting with verse 4 and going on through verse 26. I'm not going to take time to read these. This is just the account that we find there of the tribulation period, the Lord telling him what kind of events will take place during that period. And then verse 27 through verse 30, you find the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, the advent, his return. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time. He came once. And it's interesting to recognize the fact, the difference between the two. When the Lord came the first time, he came to lowly shepherds. He came to Joseph and Mary. Very few people knew that he had come. It wasn't until his age of 30 that he went forth and proclaimed the kingdom himself that people recognized and even understood it. That was a very limited amount. But when the Lord comes back the second time, after he comes back with his saints, notice that all the world will see lightning from flashing from sky to sky gives an indication that everybody will see that the fact the Lord has come. You know, years ago, I don't think that we understood this fully, because when I was growing up, the idea that something was taking place over in Afghanistan and you were sitting in your living room and seeing what was going on was unheard of. How could it possibly be that a person living in, say, Russia or Europe and the United States all at the same time could see the Lord coming back again? Well, now there's no problem with it. With our television the way it is today, everybody will see. Events take place that years ago we would take maybe 2 or 3 days before we knew what would happen. Within hours, we now know what's taking place. This business that they've had regards to these 9 miners. Every detail of what went on, all you had to do is turn your television on, you saw what was going on. So this is the events that we find as a second coming. Everybody will know. And then in verse 31, we find the gathering of Israel. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the heaven, end of the heaven to the other. So the gathering of Israel, and then the judgment of Israel is given to us as we come to chapter 25, verses 1 to 3, the parable of the 10 virgins, the judgment of Israel as far as who will go in and who will be left. There's the wise virgins and the foolish. And so here is that division that the Lord is going to make as far as those who will be part of this kingdom that he's now setting up. But there's more than just Jews that will be present. So the last part of Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14, or verse 31, and going on down to the end, is the judgment of the nations. And then follows the kingdom. Where's the place of this judgment? Well, I don't know that we have, can be specific, but it's in the land, and the Lord comes back to the Mount of Olives, so it's probably in the area of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem where it takes place, and I think Ezekiel would bear that out. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 to 38, we find this place where they will be judged. Once judged are all living Israelites. Now, this does not talk about the resurrection of the Israelites. This is talking about those who are alive at that point, and they will be judged. The basis of the judgment is seen in the studying of Matthew 25, and which we haven't got time to go into, but is the separation between those who are following and really Israelites and those who are not, and the ones who are following him will go in. The result of the judgment is the fact that the earthly people are brought in Matthew 25 and verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the utter darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so they are destroyed before the millennium, and the saved ones go into the millennium, and that's recorded for us in Ezekiel and also in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so we're talking here now about an earthly kingdom that God is going to set up. And those that are give allegiance to the King, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, are the ones that go in. And then the judgment of the Gentiles, and here's another group, and we've already mentioned it, but you notice that judgment that takes place. There was a separation. This is the sheep and the goats. And the time of the judgment, of course, is probably at the same right following the judgment of Israel. The place of the judgment was probably the same place. They will be gathered there. And again, understand that this is the Gentiles who are living at that point, who are alive at that time after the tribulation. All nations, individuals, it'll be living individuals. It's not nations, but it's individuals that will be judged. And the basis of the judgments of their treatment, as we read through that story, we get the idea of the fact it's my brethren who are thought of here as to the way they were treated. And that my brethren has to do with the children of Israel who were faithful to him during the tribulation period. Probably a great number. We have the revelation telling us that there's 144,000. And probably this is just a figure, not necessarily literally 144,000 people, but there were those who were the brethren of Christ who were faithful to him in the midst of all the tribulation. And there's the one that we're talking about in My Brethren. Now, when you read through that account there where the Lord separates the sheep from the goats and all the rest of it, and he says to this group, he says over here, the way you treated My brethren and the way you didn't treat My brethren was the other. And the first thought as you read through that is saying, well, they're judging on the basis of their works. But then as you start to think of the scriptures and recognize there is no place in scripture that we find the Lord is judging people on the basis of works. It's always on the basis of what has been accomplished for them. So I suggest to you that what we're thinking about here is the fact they were righteous. So therefore they had already come. And then they accepted the message and the messenger, and they are individuals and not nations that are being judged. And we know that those who are on the one side will go into the blessing, the result of the judgment, Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Here is those who he is looking forward and saying, you're saved, or you're brought into this kingdom as Gentiles. And then in verse 41, you find what he says to the others. Then he will say also to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the result of the judgment is that those who are judged will be damned. Those who are blessed will be brought into the kingdom. And this starts the thousand-year reign of the Lord. When it starts, everyone that is there, everyone that comes into it, is what we would call saved. It's not saved as we know salvation today, but they are those who are giving allegiance to the King, who is Jesus Christ. The millennium and Israel's covenants. Notice the covenants that God made with them, and there's a lot of them, there's a number of them, but I just want you to point out a couple of them. Abraham's covenant that God made with Abraham was the fact of the land that was to be theirs. And when we get to this thousand-year reign of our Lord, we will find that that covenant that God made with Abraham as to the extent of the land will be then completely for the children of Israel. And it will be fulfilled. That covenant will be completely fulfilled at this point. But then he made a covenant with David. There was other covenants along the way, but he made a covenant with David that one of his descendants would be the king and would sit on the throne forever. And of course we know that that was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as king. But there was a final covenant that he made with the children of Israel, recorded for us in Jeremiah. It's the new covenant. And that covenant is the covenant with the children of Israel that they will be blessed. And you notice this fact of their spiritual relationship. They will all have the Spirit of God. They will all know God. This is all part of that, those people who are coming in to this new millennium. This new covenant, and we are have the benefit of the new covenant. The new covenant was ratified by the fact that Jesus Christ died and we received benefit. But he didn't make that new covenant with the church. He made that new covenant with the children of Israel for a future time, when he made it in time of Jeremiah, but it wasn't taking effect until the end, until the time of the thousand-year reign. The spiritual character of the millennium, characterized by righteousness, characterized by the fact of obedience and holiness and truth. All of this will be part because of the fact that Satan is bound, so there is no one to delude the people. They will all be following the king who is righteous. There's some conditions that are existing within that. There was peace, there's joy, there's holiness. We mentioned some of these things this morning. We mentioned the fact that sickness will be removed, healing, and all deformed. But you know, it's an interesting thing that I think that sometimes we sort of neglect to recognize. Here is a group of people that begin this thousand-year reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And since there is no death, all of those people that go into the thousand-year reign will still be living at the end of the thousand years. They will live for 1,000 years. But life goes on during that period of time like it does today in the world. There will be marriages, there will be families, there will be people born during that time. Because, you see, when you get to the end, and we'll notice that in a moment, when you get to the end, there are some that rebel against the king. That's not those people that came into it. That's those people that were born during the time of the thousand-year reign. So there will live for 1,000 years, and there will be others that will be born during that time. The government, of course, will be a theocracy. The Messiah is king, and he will rule as king. And, of course, we recognize that his rulership is of one that is of humbleness and faithfulness and all the rest of it. Then there's the worship during those thousand-year reign. And if you want to take a long time studying this, go through the book of Ezekiel in chapter 40 and notice the description of the temple that is rebuilt during that 1,000 years. And there's literal sacrifices during that time. When you read through the book of Ezekiel chapter 40, you see the fact that they come with their sacrifices to the temple, just as they brought the sacrifices to the temple during the time of Solomon and right after that. And so the question always comes, why do they bring those sacrifices? It's not a sacrifice for the fact of expiation, of being free from sin. It's a memorial sacrifice. We come every Sunday morning, and in essence, there's a sacrifice as we come and sit around the table. But what is it for? It's a memorial for what has taken place. And that's what it will be like during those 1,000 years, as far as the whole picture of that time of memorial and service and worship during the time of the 1,000-year reign. Then you come to the end, and we go back to Revelation, and you will notice that at the end, Satan will be released for a time, and when he is, many of those who were living at that point who have been born during the 1,000-year reign will follow Satan. And it's interesting to recognize that here's the Lord. He has taken man in very different periods. We call them dispensations. And if you study the dispensations through the Old Testament and down through the present time and all these dispensations, you will find they started, most of them, they started with blessing, with the fact that there was allegiance to God, and then it deteriorated, and every one of those dispensations ended with the fact of a rebellion against God, every one of them. Now, here we are in another dispensation, which is 1,000 years, and the Lord Jesus Christ has been reigning. But what is he proving to mankind? That their hearts are sinful. Their hearts are rebellion against God on a natural way, state. And so here it is again. Man left to himself at this point and given the opportunity of choosing against God will do so because they will follow Satan at the end of the 1,000 years. There are two more judgments that come in after this period of time, and some of it's recorded there for us in Revelation. The first judgment is the judgment of fallen angels. We don't find this necessarily here in Revelation in detail, but the time of the judgment is given to us by Jude in his book with one chapter. Verse 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment or that great day. Revelation 20 suggests that the judgment took place along with Satan, and the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone and so on. And so the angels along with Satan are judged at this point. The place of the judgment, Scripture is silent as to where it takes place. We have no idea. The suggestion, and of course, the thought all the way through is the fact that these are angels, and so probably, very possibly, it's in the angelic realm. Again, no way of being sure. The subjects of the judgment are very clear. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:4, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." At the present time, as Jude indicates to us, Peter indicates to us, these angels that fell at the same time as Satan are being held in chain until that judgment takes place. The sin of following Satan in his rebellion is the basis of the judgment for these angels. The result of the judgment, of course, is the lake of fire. And understand that we find the Lord saying in Matthew that lake of fire, hell, and all the rest of it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared for man, although man will go there, as we see as we come to the final judgment, which is verses 11 to 15, the great white throne judgment that the Lord comes with his final judgment. The time of judgment, of course, is at the end of this thousand-year reign. The place of the judgment between heaven and earth, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." Suggestion that somewhere between heaven and earth. The subjects of the judgment, the unsaved, dead who are resurrected for this purpose. The basis of the judgment, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books." And so the unsaved are raised, and the judgment brings this final settlement for them. But understand that they're not determining whether they're going to hell. It's just determining the fact of the degree of their punishment. Now, I know that I say that, and I know that I can prove that from Scripture. But I say to myself when I do say that is, if you're in hell, how much worse can it get? I think the worseness or the degree of that is the capability of the people that are in hell. Bringing back to mind, remembering, I had the opportunity to do this. I had the opportunity to do that, and I neglected. I turned away from it. That will cause, again, more torment as they are there. And the result of the judgment, of course, is the fact that they will be cast into the lake of fire, separated from God for all eternity. Just as we find this final judgment, and then the Lord can now look forward to that eternal state, and you and I can look forward to that. Earth will be cleansed by fire. Peter mentions that. The Lord promised that he would never again destroy the earth by a flood after the flood, but we do find that everything will be burned up and changed completely. So as we have seen what the future is like, but Peter reminds us as we think of this in Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" We study all of this to see what the future is like, not out of curiosity, but of challenge to us. If this is what's coming, what must I be, as Paul, Peter suggests, how should I live in the days that are left to me here upon earth? Our blessed God and our Father, we praise and thank you that through your word we can get a glimpse of what is coming. We recognize, our Father, that one of these days, and we believe it not to be too far away, when you will come back and call us to be with yourself. And we look forward to that day. But our Father, we are reminded of what's going to take place beyond that. The children of Israel going through the time of tribulation. The children of Israel being prepared for that day when you will set up your kingdom. We think of the judgments that will come and all the rest of it. We're thankful, our Father, that we have a little glimpse. We don't fully understand it all, but we're thankful we can understand a little. But we're challenged again when we think of the fact that we're left here for a purpose. We're left here that we might show forth Christ to the world around about us. And so we ask ourselves again, as Peter asked us, what manner of men should we be in these days in which we're living? So we ask that you will help us, that we might be faithful servants as we commit ourselves to you in our Savior's precious name.